Today I would like to consider with you the first verses of Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17, which we will not read right now. If you look it up, it's probably a part of the Bible that you remember as something that you've glanced over, but waited until you got to verse 18 of the chapter where you thought the good part was. The first 17 verses of Matthew, the Gospel according to Matthew, is the list of the genealogies of Jesus Christ, and it contains many hard names to pronounce, and perhaps we concluded that it's relatively unimportant and insignificant for us. But that's not so. Nothing in the Bible is unimportant, and in that genealogy, in those first 17 verses of Matthew 1, we have a wonderful explanation of the grace of God in the giving of His Son, Jesus Christ. A few things I'd like to point out to you about that genealogy. First of all, Matthew, in Matthew 1, 1 through 17, is tracing out the origin of the human nature of our Lord. He is intent especially to show us that Jesus descended from Abraham and is a direct descendant of David. Now, if you want to know His origin, Jesus' origin, as far as His divine nature is concerned, you must read the Gospel according to John, chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Our Lord is both a real man and fully God in the wonder of the Incarnation in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And as far as His divine nature, the fact that He is God of God, if you wish to trace that out and find its origin, then John says, in the beginning, He was. He was with God. As the divine Son of God, Jesus was not created. He is eternal and He is equal with God, yet a distinct person within the Godhead. He is the eternal Son of the blessed God. He is the Creator who upholds all things by His own power. He is, Romans chapter 9, verse 5, God, blessed forever. But if you ask, trace out the roots of His human nature, for Jesus took upon Himself our flesh and blood, then the Bible takes us to Matthew chapter 1 and says, Jesus, according to the flesh, is the descendant of David and of Abraham. The second thing I want to point out in these first verses of Matthew chapter 1 is that Matthew, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, is selective in his genealogy. I say selective because he begins with Abraham, first of all. Now, if you look up Luke chapter 3, you will also find the genealogies of Jesus through his mother Mary. Luke begins with Mary and goes all the way back to Adam. Matthew begins with Abraham. And then, he's selective, he puts it all into three groups of 14. We read in verse 17, so all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away to Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away of Babylon and unto Christ are 14 generations. Why? Well, Matthew is led by the Holy Spirit to make it very simple and very easy to remember. He says, now the genealogies of Jesus, beginning, if we begin with Abraham, are roughly Abraham to David, 14 generations, David to the captivity in Babylon, 14 generations, the captivity of Babylon to Joseph, 14 generations. And he does that because it's his intention to focus on this fact that Jesus Christ descends from Abraham and David, the two outstanding men in the Old Testament to whom the promise was made that the Messiah would come of their seed and generation were Abraham and David. If you had to pick out two in the Old Testament to whom God made promise, Christ will come out of your descendants, then you must first pick Abraham, For we read, Genesis or Galatians 3:16, now to Abraham was the promise made, and then you must pick out David. For we read in 2 Samuel 7, I will set up thy seed after thee, I will establish his kingdom. So that if you were to ask the Jews of the Lord's day, the Messiah, the promised one, whose son will he be? They would answer, well, he's David's great son, and he's Abraham's seed. When we look now more closely at his ancestry, what do we see? We see awful lowliness and sin. We see that Jesus Christ came out of those and for those who were undeserving and vile and wretched sinners of themselves. You see the corruptness of our own sinful nature for which he came to save. We read that glorious statement of the apostle to Timothy. This is a faithful saying. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. Now, if ever that saying becomes vague in your mind as to what kind of sinners Jesus came to save, and if ever the word sinner becomes generic to you, sort of a blend into some kind of a confused, mixed up, muddle-headed person who makes bad choices, if you begin to think of a sinner in terms like that, then would you read Matthew chapter 1:1-17, and meditate on the list of the names that you are given? It will purge you of all the niceness that you like to think about in sin and show you how vile and wicked we are as sinners. If this were your family tree, you would hide it. You would not leave it out on the desk for people to read. You would disown it. The shame would be awful for you. What sin is not found in the ancestry of our Lord? In his descendants there was incest, cowardice, prostitution, cold-blooded, calculated murder, murder of one's own flesh and blood by fire. In his ancestry there is the most frightening, outright rebellion against God. There are ungodly parents whose children become ungodly and profane. Look at the list. We read that Judah begat Perez and Zerah of Tamar. That goes back to Genesis 38, a chapter of the Bible that sometimes we even wonder if we should read it out loud to your children. Yes, you should, because it's in the Bible. We read there of Judah, the fourth son of Jacob, to whom the promised seed was to come, for Christ sprang out of Judah. We read of the fact that Judah, the man, went out to find a harlot and was deceived by his daughter-in-law Tamar. And when she becomes pregnant by him, and he finds out that she is pregnant, he decides that she has to be killed until she shows to him that he is the father. We read further that in his line there is Rahab the harlot and Ruth the Moabitess. We read that in his line there is David, the king, who begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. We read. That is, remember, David of himself was the man who murdered a man to cover up his sin and who took his wife and committed adultery with that woman Bathsheba. And then we read that in his line there was Manasseh, who sacrificed his own son upon the flames of the idol Molech. It could hardly have been worse. His ancestors expressed horrible sin. Now, why does the Bible tell us this? Why not cover it up? After all, we're in the Christmas season, and can't we have more positive themes of this babe who has come to reaffirm the dignity and the worth of mankind in the presence of God? Can't we have it that way? Well, if you want it that way, you're making your own gospel. You're making your own feel-goodism religion, but you don't have the religion that saves. For the religion that saves is about sinners, the reality of who you are, and you are a despicable sinner in the sight of God. And God has so loved us that he gave his Son for such sinners. Why does the Bible tell us about all these things in the ancestry of the Lord? Because, you see, you must be humbled. If you are not humbled, you cannot understand what God's grace has done in the giving of his Son. For whom did Jesus come? Did he come for those who needed only to have the lid of their eye open just a little bit so that they could make more intelligent decisions? Oh, no. He came for those who of themselves are evil, unworthy, and vile sinners, for those who have proven that they deserve of themselves eternal damnation, who have no merit and no worth in the sight of God, except that God of free grace has loved his own children and chosen them in Christ. Do you see yourself? And does it cause you to weep? Look at how we have defiled ourselves. If salvation in any way were dependent upon our merit, we would sink to the bottom of hell. Do you know that? And does it make you ashamed? And does it make you blush? And does it break your heart? And then do you sound out with joy unspeakable and full of glory when you see Christ in Bethlehem? God gave his Son for sinners. If you excuse yourself from the list of those who are found in Matthew chapter 1, and if the Word of God concerning the awful wrongness of sin in you does not cast you down in tears, then the Word of God to you right now is repent. But this genealogy shows us more. I see in the genealogy the marvelous preservation of God, the marvelous power of God to save. As this genealogy proves that we did not deserve the Savior and that we could not bring him, it also proves that there was no power able to prevent God sending his Son. It seems that the continuation of the promise that God had given in the Old Testament, that he would send his Son, that promise so often hung on a thread. If we would compare it to a flame, we would think it almost went out, as if it could not be protected. It would be lost. From every conceivable point of view, it seemed that the consummation of the line of Christ and the bringing forth of the Savior could not take place. Not only the sin of his people threatened it, but the world and the devil repeatedly tried to cut it off. But it was God who preserved. It was one of the most beautiful acts of God ever throughout the Old Testament time, 4,000 years, preserving his promise. It was a wonderful work of love, of wisdom, faithfulness, and power. It was a demonstration of God before which we marvel. God brought his Son as he said he would, even though all the forces of hell and sin and all the sin of his own people opposed it. But it happened. He came because nothing can prevent God from his promise. You remember? Abraham begat Isaac. You know the story, don't you? God told Abraham when he was 75 years old, I will make of you a mighty nation. But his wife, Sarah, was barren, could not have children. Humanly speaking, there was no hope. And what does he do? Well, Abraham at various points gives up his own wife, Sarah, out of whom God had promised would come the continuation of the seed of the promise. Sarah, who represented so much. Yet Abraham, on two occasions, for out of fear for his own life, for Sarah was a beautiful woman, afraid that men would kill him and take his wife, simply let her be taken, and said, she's my sister, you may have her. What would have happened if God had not been faithful to his promise? Where would the line and the coming of Jesus Christ have ended up if God was not faithful to his promise? The line goes through the time when Israel was in Egypt. There's the attempt of Pharaoh to drown the baby boys in the Nile River. Later on, there will be a wicked Queen Athaliah who tries to kill all the royal seed of the house of David. Then there's Nebuchadnezzar. Time after time, always throughout Old Testament history, constantly this line of the promise, God had said, Christ will come from the seed of the woman, and constantly that promise was under attack by the sinful world and by the devil, and constantly it was forfeited by the sins of God's own people. But God preserved it. Why? Because the promise lay deep down in his heart. And he kept it. That's the way it is. Get it straight. Give glory to God, not to yourself. The mere fact that we are in Jesus Christ and continue with him is due to the faithfulness of the mighty God. Our foolish squandering, forfeiting, and departing, and forgetting, and God preserving out of unimaginable faithfulness and love his promise. There's only one explanation for the coming of Jesus Christ upon this earth. There's only one explanation for your salvation today. There's only one explanation that the Messiah has redeemed the people of God. That explanation is God, out of an eternal and unchangeable purpose of almighty faithfulness, has done all these things. God, out of tender and astonishing grace, has kept to himself a people so that they remain on earth. Men prattle about salvation as a joint effort. Men boast themselves of their own faithfulness, that God's cause could not be accomplished without their moral fortitude and their contribution? Oh, no. The reality is this, for of him are ye in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1:30. Of God are you in Christ Jesus. And again, unless the Lord had left us a remnant, we should have been as Sodom and Gomorrah. Where would you be today if the Lord did not keep you? But you see, the wonderful comfort is God is faithful. He cannot deny himself. That's our joy. That's our salvation. You see, the truth is that we do not take our sin seriously enough until you see what it is. And when you see what it is, you lose all trust in yourself, but that's okay. Don't trust yourself. But let all your boasting be in the Lord, and rejoice that you are kept by the power of God through faith, ready to be revealed in the last day. 1 Peter chapter 1. There's one more thing that I find in this genealogy, if I may mention it briefly, and that is the wonderful compassion of Jesus Christ. Is there anything that can compare to this, that he would stoop so low, that he would be numbered with the transgressors? I say again, read the list of descendants and begin to imagine a little bit the type of men they showed themselves to be. If these were your descendants, you would not be very happy. Your descendants reflect upon you. The reflection here is terrible. The sinless Son of God identified himself with sinners. He to whom nothing could be added, he who had no lack, in compassion and in pity, assumed our sins. Our sins are as dark as anything on that list of men recorded in Matthew chapter 1. Our record before God reads the same as theirs. But we can say, I am what I am, by the grace of God. Jesus Christ was not ashamed to be born of a woman whose ancestors contained such names as we read in Matthew 1. He was not ashamed to come in our stead so as to deliver us from all of our shame. He clothed himself with our disrepute and our filth, that we might be clothed in his righteousness and holiness. Only the mercy of God can explain this. Only the mercy of God. When you read that, Matthew 1, 1 through 17, read it today. I want you to notice especially verse 16. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. It does not say there, there's the one exception. It doesn't say Joseph begat Jesus. No, Joseph became the husband of Mary, but he did not beget Jesus. Oh, Jesus was born of Mary, all right, but not through Joseph. Jesus was born by the marvel of the Holy Spirit upon the womb of the Virgin Mary. God impregnated Mary so that the child born was indeed of the seed of Abraham in the flesh and the seed of David according to the flesh, but the child was not given life by man. The child was holy and undefiled and separate from sinners. Out of the foul stream of human nature, God brought forth his Holy Son to redeem us in the way of his obedience and his bearing the penalty for all our sins. He, in his holiness, covers in the sight of God all my sins in which I was conceived and brought forth. So don't omit the reading of the genealogy of Matthew chapter 1. Read it and weep over our sins and shame. Read it and sing over God's amazing faithfulness and preservation. And then when you've finished reading, bow in prayer before the God of grace and praise him for your Savior, who did not refuse to be born of Mary, and who identified himself as one who had come to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy precious word. Bind it to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.